We've been talking this week about marriage and preparation for marriage and the home as God intended it. I read some statistics that were rather startling. Some 1,800 Americans were murdered last year by their own marriage partner. Imagine that. 1,900 husbands and wives either shot or stabbed or poisoned or clubbed to death their mates to end a marriage that had begun with a promise, "Till death do us part." In addition to that, there were more than 750,000 other marriages that were terminated by divorce. The National Center for Health Studies, a branch of the Department of Health, Education, and Welfare, reported that the national divorce marriage ratio has reached an all-time high. Friends, obviously, marriage is in trouble. A Christian lawyer addressed an audience of preachers. He said that as a result of his experiences, he would estimate that about one marriage in four is a happy marriage. For every happy marriage, he said, there is one unhappy marriage. And that two unhappy marriages that are broken, one by divorce, the other by separation without divorce. Virtually every state is seeing its divorce rates rise more rapidly than its marriage rate. And nobody really seems to be concerned about it. Rather than attempting to solve the problem, most parts of the country are just liberalizing their divorce laws to make it easier for a couple to dissolve their marriage. Do you realize that in Maryland, two delegates introduced a bill into state legislature a few years ago that if it had been enacted would have made marriage licenses good for only 3 years? Those married in that state would have had simply to renew their marriage license every 3 years, like their driver's license. And anyone wishing to be free from marriage would simply have let the marriage license expire. The bill was not enacted into law, but the very fact that it was seriously introduced gives us some idea about our culture in America. Almost every marriage begins with the husband and the wife vowing that their love for each other is an undying love. And yet, for every two marriages celebrated in the United States this year, there will be one divorce. And maybe one-third of all the brides and grooms lying to each other when they declare their love. The problem can be traced back, I believe, in part to a myth. The entertainment industry, Hollywood, has brainwashed us into believing that all we need is love to conquer all the problems that can arise within a marriage. There is, of course, an element of truth in that myth. But so stated, it oversimplifies the problem as to being misleading. All we need is love, but not the warm, mushy, sentimental emotionalism that passes itself off for love with so many people. You see, love is such an ambiguous word in this English language that it can mean almost anything. One can say, "I just love pizza." Well, if that person feels toward a person of the opposite sex like he feels toward a pizza, does that guarantee happiness in a marriage? A girl might say, "I just love that new dress." If her feelings for her boyfriend are as great as her feelings for the new dress, is that going to be a guarantee for marital happiness? I don't think so. A happy marriage must be built on something greater than a passing emotional response to some stimulation. Now, certainly the Bible commands marriage partners to love one another. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. We find Paul admonishing in Ephesians 5, verse 25. But there's a lot more to it than that. Remember that the New Testament was written in Greek, not in English. And unlike English, the Greek is a more precise language. There's a specific word to fit each specific situation rather than one general word fitting several situations. There are at least four specific Greek words for various aspects of love dealt with in the New Testament. When the Bible commands husband and wives to love one another, it does not just command them to feel sentimental about each other. Rather, the Bible is commanding them to have at least four specific feelings in their marriage relationship. And in the time remaining this afternoon, we want to look at those different words and learn about true biblical love. Now, one word in the Greek language that's sometimes translated love comes from the word eros. And it's from that that we get the word erotic. And as the word implies, this kind of love is sexual in nature. When God created man, He put within him certain physical hungers and drives. This was to ensure that the human race would be carried on generation after generation. And there's certainly nothing wrong when a man and a woman feel attracted to each other. In fact, few marriages can succeed without sex appeal. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 4, that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. So marriage is an honorable relationship. But it goes on to point out that there are some who are not willing to follow that relationship. Thus, Hebrews 13, the latter part of verse 4, says, "But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Not only is sex within marriage honorable, it's even encouraged. From a modern translation, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2 says, "Usually it is best to be married, each man having his own wife, each woman having her own husband, because otherwise you might fall back into sin." Continuing down through verse 5, "The man should give his wife all that is her right as a married woman. The wife should do the same for her husband. For a woman who marries no longer has full right to her own body, for her husband then has his rights to it as well. In the same way, the husband no longer has full right to his own body, for it belongs also to his wife. So do not refuse these rights to each other. One who does not have a physical desire for another of the opposite sex has no business getting married. And once they are married, husband and wives ought to try diligently both to know and to satisfy the sexual desires of their mates. This would prevent much of the adultery and fornication that's prevalent in America today. But obviously, for marriage to succeed, there must be more than just sex appeal." And that brings us to another Greek word for love, and that's the word philia. This word designates a love that is emotional. It has to do with feelings, affectionate toward someone that we're fond of. It indicates that you enjoy being with that person, that you have more fun and association with him or her than with anyone else. A feeling of companionship exists where there's this kind of love. As a popular song once said, "Husband and wives must be friends as well as lovers." And this is so true. Your own marriage partner should be your very best friend. Marriage was instituted in the first place to combat loneliness. In Genesis 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make for him a helpmate." Marriage provides the God-given remedy for loneliness. The companionship that a husband and wife provide each other in a good marriage is the kind of love described by the Greek word philia. One argument against the kind of courtship that is so prevalent today, the kind that too often is spent when the couple is alone in one another's bedroom or maybe even in a parked car, is that the couple do not actually become friends. They just get involved in the physical aspects. They call it making love. After they get to know each other, they may not even like each other. The time for discovering this is before, not after, the wedding. And usually young couples who get married do so because they are physically attracted to each other and because they enjoy doing things together. They already have the eros and the philia for each other, But as the years of their marriage roll by, sexual love may decrease or at least become less important to their relationship. Often their interests vary to the extent that they stop doing fun things together. And this is when divorce is maybe a danger on the horizon. Unless there's another kind of love that has developed over the years, they're in real trouble. And that brings us to a third Greek word that's very specific in an aspect of love, and that's agape. This kind of love is intellectual rather than emotional or physical. It has to do with what we think about our marriage partner, not whether or not we still enjoy doing things together or even sleeping together. Someone else may appear sexier than the mate, may seem more stimulating to do things with, but love of the agape sort reasons that nobody else on earth would be as good a lifetime companion as the mate. And nobody else would bring out the best in you as he or she would. Very few young couples are mature enough to enter the marriage relationship with agape love at the very beginning. But their eros love and philia love should be strong enough to provide them with enough time to develop this agape love, which is seeking to draw from within the other their very best. Or another way to put it, to help that other one and each other go to heaven. The marriage vows usually begin with, I, John, take thee, Mary, to be my lawful wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. Forsaking all others, keep myself for you and you alone, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer, till death do us part. A similar vow and statement is made by the wife. And when they have that true love, agape love, it can cement a marriage that will last a lifetime. And then there's a fourth word in the Greek language that's very specific for love, and that word is storge. It's translated natural affection a number of times in the King James Bible. A better translation might be family loyalty. When a young couple marry, they have physical hungers for each other. They have an emotional fondness about each other. As time passes, they develop an intellectual appreciation for each other, and the result of all of this is a family loyalty toward each other and their offspring. A well-stated slogan for newlyweds might be, "It is you and me, honey, against the whole world." Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Your speaker has been Ken Willis.